We move on into that last week of Jesus' life as we turn to Mark chapter 14. And we're told that it was just 2 days before the feast of the Passover. The Passover lamb was eaten on one day, unleavened bread was eaten every day. And again we see how this terrible, terrible thing that can happen even in lives today, that in the midst of the holiest experiences, those who purport to love God can be planning evil things. I mean, it's not very nice if when we are gathered here worshipping the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life eternal, that we let our minds wander. But here were men in the middle of the Passover season, not interested primarily in Passover, not interested primarily in God, but in murder. Murdering Jesus. We do have to guard our hearts, lest in the middle of our worship it is polluted by the evil thoughts or the bad thoughts that we may have to others, or wandering thoughts about other things, when our hearts should be fixed on our holy and pure Saviour God. Much earlier in his ministry, you remember the Lord healed the man with the withered hand, and he looked around in anger in that synagogue for the hardness of people's hearts. Is it lawful, he says, on the Sabbath day to heal or to kill? Because the people who were gathered in the Lord's house on the Lord's day were, in their own private agenda, in the secret place of their minds, even in the church, planning the murder of Christ, even then. And here they said, well, we won't actually do it on the feast day, because the people, the ordinary people who don't profess, at least they have enough decency to know that if you go to church, you shouldn't think those sort of evil thoughts. If you're a religious leader like these men were, they would know that it was not proper to think about putting the Lord Jesus to death. And they knew that they'd got a great deal more good out of the Lord Jesus than they had out of any of the religious leaders. They were quite right not to do it on the feast day, lest there be an uproar. Not that they cared for the people, but they cared for their own place. They cared that the Romans would come and take away their place and their nation. But all these things, everything was wrong about the religious leaders of those days, among whom Christ came to deliver his people. So while the preparations were being made, it would appear that every day, every night that week, the Lord Jesus either went to Bethany, which was about 2 miles away, or to the Mount of Olives, which was about halfway in that direction. He had been opposite the temple on the Mount of Olives, and it was there he spoke to his disciples all the words that are in chapter 13. And now, as it's getting towards the Passover, within 2 days, after 2 days would be the feast of the Passover, and they were planning his death, Jesus goes out to Bethany. Now, you see here that in Bethany he goes to the house of Simon the leper. There is a woman who has an alabaster box of ointment, very precious. I want to show you that it happened to him twice within 4 days. Do you know that? If you can just keep that place and turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. And at verse 1. First of all, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. You see that? Now, chapter 14 of Mark tells us that we're 2 days before. So it's not the same day. Do you see? Not the same day. And there, it would appear that he came to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Whereas in Mark, 4 days later, the passage we're studying, he comes to the home of Simon the leper. So he had friends in one or two places in Bethany. But then the events are quite similar, so similar that people who don't really believe the Bible to be utterly true have confused the events. There is sufficient detail given us to see that these are not the same thing. And yet, though there are those who would say, well, the Bible isn't always accurate, John might have got something wrong, Mark might have got something wrong, Matthew might have got something wrong. And what I want to tell you is that one of the most wonderful things is to know that the scriptures cannot be wrong. That the Lord Jesus says that they cannot be overturned. Because then we have a platform to interpret the scriptures. We can distinguish between precious and the vile, but we can distinguish between two incidents which look remarkably alike. And it often happens. Here you will see that in John chapter 12, they were at the home of Mary and Martha. Martha was serving. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. And then Mary, the Mary of Mary and Martha, took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept, that is, preserved, her jar of ointment. All right? Against the day of my burial hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Okay? I want you to see that similar thing happened 4 days later, which is what we're reading about in Mark, but not the same thing. Not the same thing. So now, 4 days later, he finds himself in Bethany again, in the house of Simon the leper. Now, it is possible that the lady who appears now had got the idea from what happened 4 days beforehand. It is equally possible that she hadn't. Or it could be one of those mildly irritating occasions that you will have had the experience of when you wanted to do something and planned to do something and you'd had it in your mind for ages and then somebody else does it before you, and if you were allowed to do it, they'd think you only got the idea from them. Things like that can happen, can't it? But this is not the same woman. She's not named here. And it's 4 days later. And here, we're told that she has an alabaster box of ointment, as Matthew does, which doesn't appear to be the same type of box as was produced, the ointment, on the other occasion. She broke the box, and she poured the ointment on his head. Now, you remember that 4 days before, it had been on his feet. And that Mary had wiped his feet with the hairs of her head. There's no mention of feet here, nor of wiping with the hairs of head. It's not the same occasion. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman. What a wonderful place it was to be in Bethany. Probably more wonderful things were done there than anywhere. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Was always welcome in that house. And here we have Simon the leper. It seems probable that The Lord Jesus had healed him of his leprosy. The nickname had stuck, but that the Lord had healed him. And now this woman who comes, that she had in some wonderful way been blessed by the words and the comfort and the help and the ministry and the salvation of Jesus. In Bethany, how was he loved? What a secure place it was to go to, compared with Jerusalem, where all was afoot to kill him. On the one hand, there were those who were devoted to him. And on the other hand, there were those who were out to kill him. So he's in Bethany, he's in the house of Simon the leper. He's having dinner. And there comes this woman, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. They afterwards suggest 300 pence might have been the value by that old money. That would have been probably something like 17 or 18 pounds, and you can imagine in those days that was a lot of money. Well, here she was. She has this very precious ointment. Here is a woman who lavishes on the Saviour that which is most valuable that she has. The previous woman, Jesus said, had actually kept that ointment that she had for his burial. Whether she knew that, or whether the Holy Spirit, that's the Lord's interpretation by the Spirit, putting a kind thing on something she didn't know anything about, except that she had saved this up and spent her money for Jesus. And when we give our all to the Lord Jesus Christ, we do better than we know, even though we might not know quite what the purpose of our doing it was. That's how I read the comments of Jesus, both in the Gospel of John and in this Gospel here, when we come to them, that the Lord Jesus commends these women, because what they did against his burying. We'll come to that in a few minutes. But they did better than they knew. They didn't know, probably, that they were doing it for his burying, else why would they have done it then? What they did was they took the opportunity that they had to serve him, to worship him, to express their devotion to him. They didn't know that it would be one of the last, any more than the Nicodemus who climbed the tree. Zacchaeus, who climbed the tree, knew that it was the last time Jesus would pass that way. So we see that whether it be to be saved like Zacchaeus, or whether it be to express our devotion like these women, we must take the opportunities when they come along. So here was this woman who loved the Lord Jesus, and she brought that which was very precious. The most precious thing that earth affords is not half so precious as what the Saviour gives. But we must think that the healing that this woman had, that the salvation that this woman had, that the acceptance of her person despite her sin, whatever it was, the implication is that she'd been a woman of the street, a harlot, but it doesn't actually say so. This may not have been one of them. But something so precious had happened to her soul because of the Lord Jesus, that she responds with something that is not as precious, but is as precious as she could respond to. It was a token of how she felt in her heart. Her heart's love to the Saviour was more valuable than the preciousness of the ointment. And what Jesus had done in her heart was more precious still. Difficult to talk about these things, but our own hearts know what is being said. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. Cast your mind back. 4 days before, Judas Iscariot, the keeper of the purse, but a thief, and also the betrayer, he had said in anger, "Why was this wasted?" They don't understand the heart, do they? Remember the story in the Old Testament about the famous captains of David who went all the way to Jerusalem when David was in exile and got water from the well and brought it back, and then he realized that these men had, just to get him some water, had even risked their very lives, and that was so precious. So he poured it out on the ground. But of course, what that meant was that he worshipped God with it. He said, "It's not for me, it's set apart to God." And the only way you can show it's not for you, but set apart for God, is not to use it. But there's no point in just storing it. So it was poured out, and that was a regular way of worshipping the Lord. But the precious, he suddenly was David taken aback with the preciousness and devotion of what these men had done, simply because of whom he wanted water. It's just too much that men should love him like that. And here you have people who love Jesus. And there are those who don't understand. And 4 days before, it had been Judas Iscariot who was more interested in the money. It would appear that the Lord Jesus had arranged that his disciples should have a common purse, out of which they did give to the poor, out of which they did pay the taxes when they paid them, and that Judas kept the money bag. And anything that was given them for any reason, doesn't appear very much in the scripture, was put into that bag. Judas kept it. Judas wanted there to be more in it, because he was a thief, and he could perhaps exploit it. And Judas thought that that ointment that was poured on the Lord Jesus' feet was wasted. It filled the room with its smell. And Jesus loved not what had happened, he wasn't worried if it happened or didn't happen, but he loved the devotion that that woman showed. And he taught those who were there then about the 300 pence. Now bear in mind that that had happened 4 days previously. And in verse 4 here, there were some that had indignation word within themselves. Sadly, Matthew tells us it was disciples. Reading this, Mark is very delicate. He perhaps would just not give that information. But Matthew tells us quite openly it was the disciples, despite what they'd learned. There were some who had indignation within themselves. And it was so powerful within them that they came out with this comment, "Why was this waste of the ointment made?" And then the telling phrase, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence." This was more valuable than the previous time. This was something, if that was special, that this was extra special. Even they could see that there was a different class of perfume, a different type of ointment, a different value placed on it. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. As if to say, well, all right, up to 300 pence we could understand. But it's getting a bit of a joke when it's more than 300 pence. This is different from last time. This is more. And so they murmured against her. They said it might have been sold and have been given to the poor. They were interested in the poor in a way that Judas wasn't. So they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her?" One of the saddest things in the life of any local church is when there are brothers and sisters who do things absolutely to please the Lord, and they do it for the Lord, and there are those in the church who criticize them. You know what I mean. And those who do the things out of the love of their hearts should not harden their hearts and say, "I'm not going to do anything like this again. We're not appreciated." But rather should remember that they did it to the Lord. It was between them and the Lord, no matter what the others make of it. They might be right, they might be wrong, but nobody can take away the fact that you did it to the Lord. And here you see, Jesus justifies her. He says to the disciples, "Let her alone. Leave her alone. You stop your criticism. You stop troubling her." Now, this is coming from the Saviour himself. Again, I often wish in the life of a local church, if the Saviour himself was here physically and he actually said to some of us, "Stop it." That would be more easily solved than when I say, "Don't do it anymore." And here the Lord Jesus, and you mustn't misunderstand the power that comes across, however kindly he said it, "Let her alone. Leave her be. Why trouble ye her?" Good question. What's the indignation? What gets you so worked up? Why do you not think that this was something that was well done? Because it wasn't used for the proper purpose? What are you saying? Of course it would never have been given to the poor. It would have been sold to give to the poor. So are you saying it should never have been bought, but the money given to the poor? This is an unwarrantable intrusion into this woman's way of thinking and her devotion to the Saviour. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me." In other words, I approve. Do remember that the Lord loves the inward devotion of our heart. If we show it by never missing church, that's lovely. But it's the inward devotion he loves more than the outward expression. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord," says the scripture. But it's not the voices. If you had a tape recording of us singing, it wouldn't compare with the choirs in many places. So everything turns on how the Lord reads our hearts while we're doing it. And so it is here. And as I've told you before, free churches have nothing. The worship isn't from the heart. We have no stained glass windows, we have no candles, we have no incense, none of these things, just the word of God explained to our hearts and ministered. If the Lord isn't in the midst, and if our hearts aren't in tune with the Lord, we have nothing. But here was the Lord saying how he approved of the devotion of the heart expressed towards him, even in a token like this, for the love is more valuable even than the ointment. And of course, that's what we are. We can still do these things. We can still express our love as lavishly as we like, as we sing the hymns, as we pray the prayers, as we respond in our hearts to the word of God, as we say, as we see the Lord Jesus healing people, "Lord, how wonderful you are. I've known it in my own heart." These things are precious to him. You have the poor with you always, he says, which is no different from what he taught on 4 days previously. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. Now the church should minister to the poor. His disciples did minister to the poor. But he says to them, you may do it whenever you need to, whenever you want to. They're always going to be there. I was preparing this passage, as you will have gathered, during this week, and I was most intrigued that the former president of South Africa, Nelson Mandela, was in Trafalgar Square. End poverty in the world. And I can't remember what the actual slogan was, but it was something like, no more poverty. But Jesus tells us that the poor will be with us always. The poverty is sometimes an expression of man's inhumanity to man, but sometimes it's an expression of our own wastefulness if we go and spend all our money on drink or on this or on that. Of course, other people do get a bit cross about making up the shortfall. But the Lord says nothing about these things. If people are poor, you always have them, and you always help them. But you do not always have me. There's a definite priority here. Before we do our social deeds, we preach the gospel. Is that not right? If the churches are small, then we must preach the gospel, and if we haven't enough energy left or resources left to be able to go out and minister to the poor, then the gospel takes precedence. Before we go out and preach, first, the worship of our Saviour from our own hearts takes precedence. But how can you encourage others to come and love the Saviour if you don't love him fully yourself? If your life isn't substantially different because of that private worship of the heart from the others round about. Ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. His death was imminent, only days away. Don't know how much they had taken it in. She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. I don't know if they knew that the death was so close. Jesus had told them, but whether it had gone in. And now he says of the one 4 days earlier and of this one, she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. The Jews anointed their bodies in order to preserve them. And they preserved them in the hope of resurrection. Not that it makes any difference how our body is actually kept. But they actually embalmed the bodies, believing they were better preserved for resurrection. Well, that's no barrier to the Lord Jesus, what has happened with our bodies in the meantime. But she has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. She didn't know that was what she was doing. She did better than she knew. But the Holy Spirit, I brought her to do this. You remember that when Jesus died, the ladies did not bring the spices and the anointment that night because it was the Sabbath. And although Jewish law said it was permissible to do that, they were so firm on what they would do and would not do on the Lord's day that they didn't even anoint Jesus' body on that day. Do bear in mind, when you're thinking about what's permissible for you to do on the Lord's day, that they wouldn't even on the Lord's day anoint Jesus' body for burial. They rested according to the commandment. And the next day, it wasn't there. He'd risen. He never was anointed for burial. So what these women did was something that there would not have been a later opportunity of doing, as Jesus well knew, but as they did not. In their love, I'm trying to say this, in their love for the Saviour and taking the opportunity for expressing that love, they did better than they knew. And what they did is considered by the Lord Jesus as so important that he says, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. To Jesus, it was so remarkable that everybody should bear it in mind. Now, when it says, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, it doesn't just mean Mark's gospel, for Matthew says it. He means wherever the gospel is preached. The true gospel, this gospel, the death of Jesus and his resurrection, his atoning death, his vicarious atonement, his resurrection, and our being identified with him. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done, and the other woman, through the gospel according to John, this that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Why? Why? Do you remember the words of the Gospel of John about the Lord Jesus Christ when he washed his disciples' feet? Do you remember those lovely words? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper. Do you remember those other words? When he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Here were two women. We're thinking particularly of the later one of the two. Here were two women who loved him to the end. Who loved him at the end. Who were faithful in their devoted hearts. And so important is this to the Lord Jesus that he causes it to be recorded in the gospel as a memorial for them. But if it's caused to be recorded in the gospel as a memorial for them, it must be that it has some purpose for those who hear the gospel, for those who read it, for those who listen, for those who meditate upon these things. What is it that the Saviour is saying? Surely, that those who have been forgiven most should love him most. That the devotion of our heart in proportion to our deep appreciation of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may take our salvation for granted and not appreciate the love, not appreciate the death, not appreciate the commitment, not appreciate the pain of the Saviour, and go about doing things that really are quite a disgrace sometimes. Jesus wants us to know that what he's looking for is inward expressions of appreciation of love for the pardon of our sins, for that great grace, that great mercy that he's bestowed upon us, which has not been bestowed upon thousands of others. Our faith is personal between the Saviour and ourselves. And so the Lord Jesus has said, and Matthew remembered, Peter remembered, caused Mark to write it probably, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. These were tender times. The Lord was just soon going to die for all those his chosen ones that the Father had given him. In his tender human frame, He felt his love to them as the captain of our salvation. He felt his love for Martha and Mary and Lazarus, for those disciples and for this woman and for all the others, and those who should still be yet to come in those days. He felt it. He was feeling it more keenly then than at any time as it was building up. Gethsemane, Calvary. And she did this then. Then. That love should be so expressed then. Just when it was needed. Just before burial. As if it were, he would not have known had he been dead and buried, but this he did know. He appreciated the advance installment. And the Lord always, always appreciates your expressions of love to him in private, or in the public expression of worship, or indeed in your witness to others, so long as you're not casting pearls before swine. And in bold contrast to this, began with a bold contrast, how the men were trying to get Jesus to be put to death. This that should be done in a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him. There's always, even among those who would seem to be the Lord's, one whose heart, so far from expressing tokens of love, might yet betray him. When they heard it, they were glad, promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. See what emotions there are here. See what different agendas. See the things that are going on in people's hearts as they're there exposed. Indignant disciples, a betraying disciple. The leaders of religion planning to kill on the Sabbath day. Planning on the Sabbath day to kill. The love of a Martha and a Mary and a Lazarus and an unnamed woman and Simon the leper. The whole bundle of life is here. And you see those who hate him. For whatever reason, it would appear that Judas was a money grubber. He'd even do that for money. The others hated him because they were opposed to their religion. And then there were those who loved him for his kindness and his mercy. There are those in the church who've not known that kindness and that mercy, or they've seen just enough of it, but they've always just pushed it away. Like a Judas. Like the man, the rich young ruler, who felt the love of Jesus. We're told that Jesus loved him but still went away. Jesus values that precious commodity of love. But however great your love is, it is not as great as the love that he has bestowed upon you. Is that hymn, I don't think I should be able to quote it from memory, about see how wondrous that love that I is, that I should love him. And I always think the hymn has got it wrong. The greater love is not the love that we have in response to him, but the love that he pours out upon us. The point of the hymn writer is, of course, the Lord is perfect and he can point out, pour out love, and yet the love comes from imperfect but renewed hearts. That is a greater miracle. One understands what the hymn writer says. But his love, which he has poured out upon us, is so much greater than any return we can make to him. And yet, we should not stint on our returns of love to him. May the Lord bless us as we seek to understand this passage of Scripture. Amen.